That's a good feeling.
That's all. Romans 9. Bible, please.
Verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. I just remembered something back from many years ago when we were studying this the first time. But the word Pharaoh comes from it's a word that indicates the place of the authority. So it's not just it became the title of Pharaoh, but in its original meaning was the seat of authority, or the seat of imagined authority. It's probably better to say that. So when John wrote that song about the Pharaoh who died looked a lot like me, it's really the truth. This is because this scripture talks about the Pharaoh history, but it's also talking about the Pharaoh in you. That for this cause has he raised you up, that he might show his power in you. That power in you is when you finally come to the totality of the end of yourself and voluntarily see your death and continue to maintain that influence. Now, Pharaoh is, there's a great quote from Edersheim. It says of Pharaoh, and it's obviously saying it of us, he was the open, avowed, implacable adversary of God. Yet the divine purpose was fulfilled in his life. That purpose and nothing else is the explanation of his very being. Now, in any given time, there are untold dramas going on. The temptation is to give importance to one of those dramas. Plays that's going on. And that's really the only temptation to think about it. Because from our perspective, from the scripture's perspective, it is all finished. Always has been. Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. So God in his mercy is long suffering, simply waiting for his people to sit down. Now this is troubling, because this is the antithesis. I mean, you think that sounds attractive, but I'm going to be at rest, I'm going to sit, I'm going to be, if the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is seated, according to ancient law, if someone stood while a king was seated, it was a death penalty. And seated is just a metaphor for being at rest. Seeing the finishness of the work of God. So the minute that I stand to take action to do something, then I return to the purpose of Pharaoh instead of the will of God. It's always true. Now Pharaoh let the people go. Mind can, for a brief moment of time, say, well, yeah, I see this. But when the circumstances arise in your life where you feel as if you're put in straits or in a straight position, and instantly Pharaoh and his armies arise. On the metaphor of the four horsemen, you let the first horse out. Can't let just one horse out. All the four have to come out. And then another four, and another four. And pretty soon you have a herd. So this is just another metaphor for this mystery of either Christ in eternity or you in time. Amen?
I was thinking in all this cosmic drama, it's always who are you going to bow down to, Pharaoh or the living God?
Based on what we said yesterday, who are you going to love? What are you going to love? What are you going to give importance to? You know what the thing that Kevin said yesterday. Let's go to Matthew 25 real quick and see it again. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. The point of that is we've said so often, is that the sheep were unaware of ever doing anything good. And that's a huge, huge confirmed in Romans 7, when Paul said, I find in a law when I want to do good, or evil, the evil one is present with me. So I can't do what I want to do. You can never meet your own standards, no matter how low they are. Peace.
States the other side of the thing. It says to what he says to the goats, and the goats respond, "Yeah, but didn't we do this on Tuesday? I gave you a ride to the doctor, and on Wednesday I did the dishes." They have a long list of the specifics of what they did.
Yeah, let's read.
Which certainly implies they were all painful.
Not necessary. I see it. They make the same point. We didn't see you. See you. That's what they're arguing.
Is that what they're arguing?
It looks like it to me. But
go to Matthew
I read
7.
This. I read
go
this
to Matthew
really
7. Who said oh?
I did.
What are you going to oh?
When you go to Romans 7, it's an oh. That's Matthew 7.
Matthew 7.
That's the big oh. Bottom.
Straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. Now the one particular thing that happened in Matthew earlier, when Jesus was baptized, the second most important thing that John the Baptist said was now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And it was laid to the root of the tree because the human race in total had proven to be the bad tree that could not produce good fruit, could not produce anything good, could not be redeemed. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Well, now we have all of these guys that say that the fruit are the converts. There's nowhere in the scriptures that says that. The fruit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. The fruit is the personality of Jesus Christ. It's my position, it's admittedly controversial, that the human being as an entity in and of itself cannot do anything good. When it benefits them, they will do good. Their definition of good, When it benefits them, they will do evil. The human being is not redeemable. That's why his own right arm had to give him the victory. His own seed. That's why that was the purpose of Christ. Now, continuing down. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful or good works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now iniquity is this great word in Hebrew. It's aven. Just as it means self-seeking. So the mantra of the good works of humans is Avon calling. But it's Aven. It's corrupt fruit. The only thing that's empirically verifiable by this book is the fallenness of mankind. I that's... I would gladly debate that with anybody, but as far as I know, this... gladly listen to anyone that has an exception to that. The only thing you can prove with this book, with the Bible, is the mass fallenness of mankind.
No.
Hmm?
No.
What else can you prove by this book?
Mankind has risen above itself. That without this book, we would be nothing more than a mindless
self. Stop. Show me an example of that. Where is mankind risen above itself? Other than in one's imagination.
When Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected in Him.
We have capacity to be resurrected. If we die, there can be no resurrection without death.
When He died on the cross, we died with Him. And this, if I'm not mistaken, this is what you've been preaching.
That's right.
We were resurrected with Him. And therefore, with His resurrection, it became... We now have the capacity to do good. And I think mankind, and in this book, particularly in the New Testament, there's been many examples of people doing good. Or even if you go into the Old Testament, it's the women who rise above and save things and do the good.
No, I understand what you're saying. but my point is the evidence of man doing the fallenness of mankind is overwhelming. You can say there's periodic examples where somebody does something that they think might be good, but the end is that everybody dies. Now, the only one that was resurrected is Jesus Christ. He alone has immortality.
Our physical bodies may die.
No. Listen. The scriptures are clear. He alone has immortality. Only that which came from the Father can return to the Father. So it's Christ in you, but He can't be raised. He isn't revealed in you without your death. So anything that could possibly be defined as something that is within the will of God is only in Him. But the minute I or anyone else thinks they're doing good, then they're deceived. Because they've resurrected themselves.
Well, you're not doing good for brownie points. And that's when you become deceived.
Well, this debate could go on forever. But again, baptism is your death. That's what the scriptures say. It's your burial. And you can't be baptized until you know you're dead. You can't be buried, otherwise it's just you're just getting wet. It's just a rite. It has no meaning without you accepting that as your burial. That's what all the scriptures say. That's what Romans 6 says. That's what Galatians says. Now, I'm not saying you have to know this for salvation, but I have to share with you what I see, and you have to share with me what you don't see. But you can't say that.
Maybe it's what I see that you maybe don't see.
Maybe. But it has to be in here. You have to have witnesses for what you see. That's why I can never tell you anyone anything they don't already know. All I can do is be a witness for something, a spark that's already within me. But everything that I say is the antithesis of what our mind says. Abandon yourself. Take no thought for yourself. Take no thought for what you're going to eat. Take no thought for what you're going to wear. Redeem the days, for all days are evil. So, I mean, it's either all Him or it's nothing. It's either His life, or we're back under the curse. The curse wasn't removed. And the curse is the curse of self-seeking. Self-seeking is the meaning of sin. And self-seeking and doing good from God's perspective are mutually exclusive. Now, I'm not trying to talk you into anything.
May I speak for Oswald Chambers?
Speak for Oswald Chambers.
In that book, My Utmost for His Highest, which there's a page for every day of the year, I was amazed how like 300 pages out of the year, he hits on this theme that you can do good, but then you're excluding the best, which the best is just his presence, your relationship with him. So you can...
You can use your definition of good. Yeah. Sure, everybody does.
It always stands in the way of just the relationship.
Well, the problem with doing good is that it's in the realm of works instead of grace. And then we have people who are unable to do good, like Shannon, or somebody who's incapacitated. You know, are they excluded now because they can't do good? They can't be excluded. It's life in the spirit, not in works. That's not to say that there's not going to be any works, because if Christ is in us, there's, you know, he's going to do something. I mean, and but we can't plan and go out to perform this good work.
No.
Because if we by definition we've already judged it, you know, and we're polluting it, and we're somehow getting righteousness from it. It's always a surprise. Oh, you know, a good work. I didn't realize I was doing a good work. You know, I didn't think about it.
And Christ said, call no man good.
Yeah.
You started this morning talking about this thing called Pharaoh, and my experience is that at a moment's notice, that being is energized and will kill anybody for anything. He's not, I mean, he's there. And if I'm thinking, that's who's thinking. And if I'm aware, that's who's aware. And if I'm trying to do something nice for somebody and I'm aware of it, that's who's doing it. And boy, if you don't appreciate it, I'll kill your ass. Or if I don't get credit for it. Or, you know, there's a whole long list. So that's my experience.
Yeah, the problem is this definition of good. Again, just like everything else, if our boundaries are sufficiently limited, we can prove to ourselves anything. And we can... That's why the whole, this mystery of God is the only time we're exhorted to examine ourselves. Examine yourself. Know not your own selves. Examine yourselves. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Now that's a biggie. If he is in me, then it is an affront to his person and majesty for me to think that I'm doing anything other than being a vessel. Now, I think this is far greater than semantics. This goes to the core, and it takes a huge miracle for anyone to accept this. There's a lot of people that don't accept it. There's a lot of people that, for some unknown reason, they don't like me. And that, you know, Gary is convinced for 30 years, maybe he still is, secretly. He makes not so secretly. I enjoy making people mad at me. That's not true. My job is to present every person perfect in Christ Jesus. And the only way I can do that is through your death and his life. him. Because I can live in the fiction and comic book theology and watch, now I watch how, to me, the church has been hijacked by greed. And I just cry. How could that happen? The shepherds are leading people into these ungodly places, giving their sanctifying greed. Now, admittedly, my way of explaining what I see is harsh. And I'm not trying to talk anybody into anything. It's not my business whether or not you believe it or not believe it. And it doesn't affect fellowship, whether or not you see the same things I see, because I think there's a universal acceptance of the basic thing. The redemptive value of a belief in Christ. And that's all I care about people ultimately seeing. But as I understand everything that I've searched, and I've searched mightily, my job is to explain to you and to tell you what I see vis-a-vis the Scriptures. It's your job whether or not you believe in that. I don't care.
Respond.
Huh?
If you don't understand or see or conflict it, you say so.
Yeah, and again, the purpose of morning Bible study isn't these, you know, going and doing all the things. That should take place in the Seder groups, you know, full explanation and going and flattening. My job is to like to throw these things out. It's really the same, in many ways, it's the same as it was when I first was a believer. I just threw out grenades. But except there, it was on the radio, so I was safe. But to me, there's a fiction that is universal in the human race, and that fiction is that we can do something good. And that fiction has created untold damage to the body of Christ because it's created this sense of self-righteousness, an awareness of self, as opposed to the abandonment of self. Again, that's why Pharaoh thought he was doing a whole lot of stuff good. He's protecting his people, protecting his religion. But from God's perspective, it was, as I said, he was open, avowed, implacable adversary of God. And he thought he was doing wonderful. Just like every other man, woman on the face of the earth. When, you know, the quick story is, but you know, I'm going into rollover minutes. When I was homeless, and that this is seared in my mind, I was let go work at this at the television station, and then I would go down to Westmoreland and sleep under the bridge. And this one particular night, there was four or five homeless people gathered, and it was cold. And they built a fire, a 55-gallon drum. These are homeless guys. They'd failed at everything. And they were, every one of them was hairy. Had the hairy complex. I'll tell you one goddamn thing. This is what the cowboy should have done. I'll tell you one thing. This is how the president should have done. I'll tell you one thing. This is what we should do about this. And that image seared in my mind. that's what we all do. We have to believe the fiction that we are doing something good. Otherwise, we couldn't live with ourselves. And what I believe the scriptures say, and I think we talked about it extensively this morning, is that the difference between the sheep and the goats is awareness instead of abandonment. Think of these things. Kevin?
I think one of my most admirable qualities is humility. I was thinking about, you know, being a good father.
You know, how's that working out for you?
Well, it's, I just said the best I could do is pretend to be a good father. And because my motivation is I want people to think I'm a good father. It has nothing to do with the love for my son. It has to do with me. So my motivation is always about me.
Another memorable experience with my mother. She just was bawling her head off.
How could you have done this, Ollie? I've devoted my whole life to you and Sandra. And I was just a wise ass, but I said, you wasted your time. Now, any parent would rebel. I still believe that. If your life is devoted to your children, and you love your children more than God, life is devoted to your husband, and you love your husband more than God. It's got to be total. It's got to be love the Lord. Give breath only to Him. 100%. 24 hours a day. And any time there isn't, any time you find yourself giving breath to something else, must be repentance. It's the minute you give breath to something else, and Jesus Christ takes the lowest seat because of His humility. Anytime you think you're doing something good, He takes the seat. He has to. His humility is what made Him great, and His humility is what confounds the holy snot out of us. We can't conceive of a God with that kind of humility. We can accept, yes, Jesus Christ is in me, but then I have to perform. We can accept, whatsoever I do in thought, in word, in deed, I'll do heartily as unto the Lord. But then I have to do it the best I can. I have to have an investment in the outcome. The moment you do that, Christ has to take the worst, the lowest seat, and your worst fears have to come upon you. All I'd ask you to do is test all of your belief systems against the cross. Nothing can stand. Take a big guy. Thank you.